grateful to see everybody this morning. I'm glad to have everybody that's here in the house. Got quite a bit on my mind this morning, but we know that preaching doesn't happen unless the Lord's in the matter, and we hope and pray that that'll be the case, that our God will be with us and be able to rightly divide the word of truth and to be able to speak those things which are edifying and sent down by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Brother James, are you up to praying for us this morning?
Kind Heavenly Father, again, with bended knee, we come before Thee at Thy matchless throne of grace. Thank You, O Lord God, for all Thy wonderful gifts Thou hast blessed us with in this life, especially the gift of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom that we have life and we have it more abundantly. Thank Thee for Thy mercy and Thy kindness to us as we have gone down through life. And this day, Heavenly Father, we ask that we come before Thee to worship Thee, the true and the living God. Ask, Heavenly Father, for Thy presence, blessings of Thy Holy Spirit be entered among us. Bless Brother Gary with a message from on high, Heavenly Father, that we, our hearts may be touched, that we might be brought to remember the past blessings, that we might remember the truth of Thy word, and the hope that it gives to us while we live here in this life. Father, we pray for those that are sick and afflicted and those that are not with us and those around the world, Heavenly Father, who need a special blessing from Thee. We ask that Thou would be with them in their hour of need and time and guide us in this life. Father, we ask that Thou walk with us as we go down through life. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. Help us to do Thy will, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that beautiful, beautiful prayer. I've been pleasantly surprised this past week with dealing with some folks at work, through emails and other parts of the country with folks that we do business with. And one guy, I think I'd said something about having a good weekend, and he responded back with, he is risen, and hope you have a wonderful day in church tomorrow, or something like that. And I was pleasantly surprised and, glad to hear that type of language from somebody in a work setting. And I do have that more than I used to. The refinery, it was a very politically correct environment, and I didn't like it, didn't like that part about it. So very thankful when folks are willing to speak up, with their Christian values and Christian beliefs. I'm kind of old-fashioned enough to believe that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. When you look in the Bible language, John in the book of Revelation, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the reason why we worship on Sunday is because that's when the Lord Jesus came out of the grave. And that's why it's referred to as the Lord's Day in the Scriptures and throughout our church lineage. Very thankful that folks are mindful about the resurrection today, and would to God that we would always be mindful about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, I know that's on folks' minds, and like I've said before, and Brother Winston has said, we need to try to preach what the Lord would put on our minds. But want to turn your attention where do I want to start here? I think Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, if you would. I want to hit some highlights on this very, very quickly. And obviously you pray that the Lord will be in this. But, a brief apology to the Millers and to my boys. Anybody that was at Shiloh last Sunday, I want to recapture something very quickly that we tried to preach on last Sunday, and that is the Passover. We're at the time of the year where the Passover took place in the springtime of the year, and on the 10th of Nisan, they would pick out a lamb. God told them in Exodus chapter 12, and Leviticus chapter 23 runs through seven Jewish feasts. Pardon me. And these are such beautiful, beautiful pictures of Lord Jesus Christ. But And Exodus chapter 12 is where those feasts got started, the first of those feasts. And I heard Elder Sonny Piles one time say these Jewish feasts sometimes would come one right after another at certain times of the year, kind of like annual meetings in Georgia, where there's just one right after another, weekend after weekend, where you have these things coming. Well, these Jewish feasts came in bunches a little bit, with seven of them. You know, there were three that were just right, one right on top of the other in the springtime. There was another that would come 50 days later. We'll deal with that in a little bit, Lord willing. And then there were three others that happened in the fall time of the year, one right after another. Well, the first of these feasts that God instituted being the Passover, and it was, again, the springtime of the year, the Jewish month of Nisan, which is about the second half of our March and the first half of April would be about when the Jewish month of Nisan would be. And on the 10th day of that month, he would tell them, you choose out a lamb without spot and without blemish. So here's a lamb that's to be chosen without spot and without blemish. And he said, you hold it up for everybody to see it. And each family needs to have a lamb. And he did have a provision for the poor, where if they couldn't afford a lamb, then they could combine with another family to have a lamb. But they had to provide a lamb. There was no exception. There was no rule for the poor where it says, well, you're out of this. You don't have to do anything at all. No, they had to find a way to provide a lamb. And they could combine with another house to make it a little bit easier for them. But even the poor had to come up with a lamb for their family. So they would choose out a lamb on the 10th day of Nisan. They would hold it up for it to be inspected for 4 days. And then on the 14th of Nisan, they were to kill it before the whole congregation. So on the 10th of Nisan, they choose out a spotless lamb. They inspect it for a few days to make sure that it's spotless. And then on the 14th, they kill it before the whole congregation. Now, I think for Bible readers, you're already with me, and that makes you think of somebody that's very famous in world history, and somebody that I hope is the person that you love the most, the Lord Jesus Christ, because on the 14th of Nisan was when they killed him before the whole congregation. They held him up in front of everybody, and Pontius Pilate said, whom shall I deliver unto you? Shall I deliver unto you Barabbas? They said, no, give us Barabbas. He said, what shall I do with him that is called Jesus? And they said, crucify him. So the whole congregation was involved in putting the spotless Lamb of God to death. The scribes and the Pharisees were among the crowd, stirring them up, you know, saying, hey, have Jesus crucified, have Jesus crucified. I don't know what their words were, but the Bible tells us they were stirring up the congregation against Jesus. So they chose, and this is a picture of man's depravity, they chose a murderer and somebody guilty of uprising against the government. They chose him over Jesus. When they had a chance to let a prisoner go free, they chose Barabbas, somebody that was guilty of murder, over him that did no harm to anybody. So there's a beautiful picture of the evil, wretched depravity of man. Is man going to choose God or is he not? Right? God's there for everybody. He's offered for everybody. You just have to choose God, is the way many people will portray it. But I'm telling you, there's a picture of depravity that you give man a choice, he's going to go against God every time. By himself, without the Spirit of God within him, he's going to go against God and he's going to choose evil every time. He's going to choose evil every time. And they did on that sacred day. They chose a murderer over Jesus. Don't tell me that man by nature just has to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and has to choose him. He's not going to do it. Man by nature will never choose the Lord Jesus. So if you back up a few days, I contend, I believe, and I'm willing to take correction on this certainly, just like anything else. But I think if you back up a few days in the life of the Lord Jesus, you find a day where he was exalted. As he rode into Jerusalem triumphantly on an ass, the foal of an ass, it seems to me that picture fits, that would have been on the 10th of Nisan when they chose out a lamb. And when he came riding through the streets of Jerusalem, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They praised him and praised him and praised him. That's, he deserves to be praised. This was a rare time where he was getting the praise that he deserved in his life. And the scribes and Pharisees didn't like it. And they said, do you hear what these say? And they basically bring this up to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to tell them to stop. They're basically saying, look, you don't deserve this praise. They're praising you. Tell them to stop. Is really what they're driving at, right? You remember what Jesus said? And I think this is appropriate for archaeological and geological findings that are corroborating and helping to that are being in line with the truth of the Bible. Jesus said, I tell you that if these held their peace, then would the very rocks cry out. Here, this was such a powerful moment in the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if these hold their peace, meaning if they stop talking, if they stop giving praise to me, you're going to hear the rocks crying out. Because it was such a monumental moment in the life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if he's saying, you want me to shut them up? You'll see something even more remarkable. Rocks will cry praises unto me. Now, unfortunately, the people of God are not speaking up for God and our generation as we should. But like I've said before, there's geological, archaeological discoveries that are corroborating the Bible, that are bringing the academic timeline closer to the biblical timeline. If you got one to choose, choose the Bible, right? The Bible's always right. But academics like to disprove the Bible. So, no. The time wasn't this. The time was actually something else. Well, they're making discoveries all the time that bring the academic timeline more and more in line with the biblical timeline because the rocks are crying out. And if you do accurate science, and you're going to find that there was a great flood that happened in this world that changed all of this world, and it's going to prove by the rock. The rocks will prove that what the Bible says is true. You're going to find the sedimentary layers. They weren't laid down in over millions of years. They were laid down in a flood. And when you study that accurately, you're going to see that the rocks cry out for the truth of God. Man may shut his mouth, but the rocks will declare the glory of God. So he's chosen out on the 10th of Nisan. I think that fits for him riding into Jerusalem where they're praising him. On the 14th of Nisan, being put to death. And 1 Corinthians, I said 1 Corinthians 10 Sunday night. I had that wrong. It's 1 Corinthians 5, 7, where the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we don't have to over-spiritualize. We don't have to have an imagination to say, well, how can I, is there some way I can look at the Passover feast? Can I look at that Passover feast? And can I use some imagination to try to trick somebody in thinking that that Passover feast pointed to Jesus? I don't have to do that because the Passover, the Apostle Paul told me plainly that Jesus Christ is our Passover. So when God told them way back 1,000 years before or so in Exodus chapter 12 when he's bringing them out of Egypt and he's bringing them out on that glorious night, it's a dark and mournful night for Egypt, probably even intimidating for Israel. But God on that night instituted a feast that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you choose out a lamb without spot, without blemish. You hold it up for 4 days. You kill it on the 14th of Nisan. And he says, you eat it with a staff in your hand, with shoes on your feet. It is the Lord's Passover. You know, God told Moses, when you implement this Passover feast, you need to eat it like you're ready to go somewhere. And the reason why they needed to eat it, the first reason I guess you'd say, why they needed to eat it ready to travel was because they were going to eat this Passover and then the Lord was going to deliver them out of Egypt. And they were going to go across the Red Sea. They were going to head towards the Promised Land. But Egypt was going to suffer death that night. And the firstborn, the heir of every family, was going to die that night in Egypt. It was 100% effectual. Everybody in Israel was spared that night as the death angel passed by. The death angel didn't just not look at them and skip them. The death angel passed by. The Lord Jesus, God said, might as well have been the Lord Jesus. God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now the blood was, they would kill the lamb, they would take the blood of the lamb, and you think about a door, right, a doorway, they would put the blood on one post, on the other post, and they'd put the blood on the other side. Now if you're looking down from heaven at that blood pattern, it's not in the shape of a cross, is it? But if you're looking down from heaven, you're going to see the same blood pattern as a cross. You're going to see blood falling from both of his hands, and you're going to see blood coming across this way, blood everywhere along the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a crown of thorns upon his head. They had nailed his hands and nailed his feet to the cross. So when you're looking down, we would call that, and putting drawings together, a plan view, looking down from above. You know, you talk about house plans. It's a plan view. You're looking down from above, and you'd see the same blood pattern as the cross. Now, as Jesus died on that cross, and he was our Passover lamb, and back in Exodus 12, they put the blood on the side post, on both posts, and then join them together with blood going across. We went to Shawali's annual meeting this weekend, where Sister Donna grew up, and her family, her mom and dad are still members there. And some of us were talking about this, and the Lord gave me a thought I'd never noticed before. But first and foremost, at the cross, the Lord Jesus put away our sins, right? But the book of Ephesians also tells us that he brought down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. There was a separation between them in the service of God. When Jesus put away sin on the cross, that separation no longer mattered. So any separations by race is not of God in the kingdom of God. It's not about your race. It's about grace. Right? So he brought down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. So what occurred to me, I never thought of before. Here's blood on one side post, blood on another side post, and then they're joined together by blood. Just like the Jew and the Gentile being brought together by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Passover comes, and the Jews go out of Egypt. And then when they come out of Egypt, then they cross the Red Sea with that great miracle. But they were being delivered from Egypt. Well, our Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivers us from this world. Egypt throughout the Bible is a picture of the world. Jesus' blood delivered us from the Egypt of this world. And every child of God, when is there a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are then ready to go somewhere. They're ready to go to heaven. The Lord told them, you eat the Passover with your shoes on your feet, with a staff in your hand. It's the Lord's Passover. You be ready to go someplace. And every child of God, once they have been born again by the Spirit of God, they are now fit and ready to go to heaven. They're ready to leave this world, just like Simeon in the temple, when he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon had been revealed by God. He would not taste death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that's true of every child of God in a spiritual way. We're not going to see him with our natural eyes, but every child of God will be born again between conception and death. And when a child of God is born again, they are fit for heaven. You might say, but I see the sins I do, Brother Gary. I see my flesh and how badly I fail. Of course we do. And we should try to not sin. And we should try to put sin out of our life and repent from that. But there's something in you that is fit for heaven. He that is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. There's something in you that cannot sin. And it's that born-again Spirit of God that is after the very spiritual DNA, the very essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has his very nature. So if you look in Leviticus chapter 23, Brother Mike Montgomery gave me advice years ago. He said, don't tell God's people what verse you're going to go to and then take a long time before getting there. I broke that advice. Forgive me. But in Leviticus chapter 23, when he starts to go through these feasts, and he tells them what they're supposed to do. In verse 5, I'm going to jump to there. It says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And then he goes to verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So seven's the number of perfection in the Bible. And he's saying, here is a perfect feast that you're supposed to observe. The Passover has been sacrificed, and now you've got 7 days, a number of perfection, a number of completeness, you might say, a number of maturity. Here are 7 days that you are to eat unleavened bread. Well, why leaven? Right? Why take the leaven out? Now, they were to search their houses and get all the leaven out of their house. There's a reason why the Jewish people were so meticulous, because God had required that type of meticulousness. He says, you've got to purge the leaven out of your house. Well, leaven in the Bible, if not every time, probably at least all but once, leaven in the Bible represents sin. And the Bible talks about, in the church setting, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the lump. He said, if there is a noticeable sin, if there is a sin, we've got so much sin, it's hard for me to explain this right. But if there's something damaging in the church, if there's a well of bitterness in somebody, or if there's an immoral lifestyle and it's not dealt with in the church, he says that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't. It might start with one little piece or one little church member, but it can spread and spread and spread to where it affects the entire church. That's why the church needs to conduct church discipline. That's why, first of all, the church needs to identify where problems are and try to fix them and try to work together in love to fix those things. But he tells us in a church setting, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, I've never made bread, but some of you have. And about making bread, it takes just a little bit of yeast in the bread for the bread to rise, right? You put a little bit of yeast in there for the bread to rise. And the bread rises, and it can continue to grow and grow. It just takes a little bit of yeast for that bread to rise. It only takes a little bit of sin to take over our life. Now you say, but I've got sin all over me. Yes, we do. But there are some grievous sins that can take over our life. The Bible tells us that he that committeth sin is a servant of sin. You know, somebody might say, well, you know, I'm trying to serve the Lord. I read my Bible every day. I'm praying diligently and faithfully. I go to church every time the doors are open. But I go home and I start drinking a lot and I get drunk every night. Well, you know what? That one sin is going to take over your life. I've had that happen to a friend. Such a dreadful, dreadful thing to see that take place. And when we commit sin like that, we become the servant of sin. And it starts to take over the rest of our life. And it can destroy marriages, it can destroy homes, and it'll destroy our discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A little leaven leaveneth the lump. Now we use unleavened bread in our, you might call it New Testament Passover, but it's a communion table. We use unleavened bread because Jesus used unleavened bread. Leaven being a representation of sin. Leaven being a representation of sin in that feast of unleavened bread. And the Lord told them, purge out the leaven. And you eat bread without leaven. And he's showing, here is a feast without sin. Without the representation of sin. You see, once the Passover has been sacrificed, now is the time to enjoy something that is purged of sin. And when our Passover is sacrificed, and when that blood is applied to us vitally, when we're born again, there's now something about us that we enjoy that is without sin. And there is a feast in the Lord that we have, because there's something about you and me that now has no sin. And the number seven days being a number of perfection, I believe he's showing there is something perfect in you that is without sin. And you can feast on that every day of your life simply by denying the flesh and walking after that new man. So they have the 7 day feast of unleavened bread. Again, we're supposed to use unleavened bread in our communion. Whenever the bread of the communion table is made, we need to make sure and be very careful we don't use any yeast in that, because it's a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the reason why we use wine and not grape juice is the same reason. Because grape juice has leaven in it. It has a yeast in that. Wine does not have that. Now, somebody may say, the Bible says that wine is a mockery and strong drink is raging, and we don't believe in using anything that has alcohol in it in our communion supper. The point is, and that's a little bit, and Paul told Timothy, a little wine is good for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Timothy had some stomach problems, apparently. Paul was telling him, a little wine is good for thy stomach's sake. But the reason why we use wine is because the fermentation process has killed off the yeast. It's killed off the leaven. If the Lord told us so carefully to use an unleavened bread, because it's a representation of sin, leaven is, then it stands to reason the drink should not have any leaven in it also. So it's not just grape juice. Grape juice has leaven. The fermentation process of it becoming wine has killed off the leaven. That's why the Lord used wine and not grape juice in his when he implemented the communion table. So leaven at the lump, a little leaven at the lump. It doesn't take much. And in fact, brothers and sisters, it doesn't take much leaven just in you or me of a well of bitterness for it to start to take over everything about us. If we have one aspect of our life that we're really bitter about, it's going to affect other aspects of our life. Sometimes people may have some bitterness about the way they were raised. They may look back at their childhood and say, boy, the way I was raised, my mom and dad did this wrong and they did that wrong. And sometimes they have some good reason to say that, because maybe as a child they were abused or something like that. And that's a hard thing for somebody to get over. But don't limit God in thinking you can't get past that, because by God's grace you can. But if you've got some bitterness about the way that you were raised as a child, that bitterness is not just going to affect that part of your life. It's going to affect every part of your life. And it'll start to grow and fester to where you're going to find you're bitter about other things. It's hard, but through Christ we can do all things, and we need to purge any bitterness that we have. Because when you have hard feelings towards somebody, whether it's parents, whether it's friends, whether it's a boss at work, those hard feelings, you might think, well, they need to pay for what they did to me, but really the one that's paying is you. Not giving forgiveness to somebody is really affecting you, not them. And no matter how much you need to forgive someone, the Lord Jesus has forgiven you and me far more. So in the middle of this 7-day feast, then you have this feast of first fruits that he starts to tell us about in Leviticus chapter 23. And you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So during the 7-day feast, they were to treat it like a Sabbath for 7 straight days. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. First day and last day of this feast were to be treated like Sabbaths, where they did no work. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheath of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. I want you to pay attention. You might think this is a lot of details, Brother Gary. This is like reading a law book. Reading things about the law that lawyers would study. This is glorious. This is some beautiful, beautiful things here. He says, ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. What day did he say to do this? The morrow after the Sabbath. Kids, you might say, what's the morrow? The morrow is tomorrow. Right? He's saying it's the day after the Sabbath. Well, they had a Saturday Sabbath in the Old Testament, right? What's the day after Saturday? Sunday. Right? They said, you wave this sheaf offering before the Lord. It is the Lord's first fruits. You wave this unto the Lord the morrow after the Sabbath. Well, when did Jesus Christ come out of the grave? On the morrow after the Sabbath. The day after the Saturday, after Saturday, he came forth out of the grave on Sunday. He came forth as our first fruits, right? He was the first fruits. Now, when we just talked about the word lump, right? Lump can be a good thing, lump can be a bad thing. When it comes to leaven, he says a little leaven, leaven at the lump. That's a bad thing, right? Here's a lump we've got. It's growing and growing because sin is spreading in it. But the Bible also tells us if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. I've got good news for you. You're part of a lump. And you're part of a glorious lump. Because when Jesus Christ came out of the grave as the first fruits of God, the first fruits of them that slept, what does he mean by slept? Died. The first fruits of them that died. The first fruits of them that slept. You know, he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, them which are asleep in Jesus, those that have died where their bodies are in the grave, but the Lord just looks at death as sleeping, they'll wake up again. You know, you see somebody sleeping in their bed at night, you're not worried, are you? Because you say, it's okay, they're sleeping when they're supposed to sleep, but they're going to wake up. Jesus looks at death that way. He did that with the young lady, Tabitha, didn't he? Where he walks in and he said, why are you weeping? She's just asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. Right? They laughed him to scorn. How can you think this child is just asleep? She's dead. What's the matter with you? How could you think she's only sleeping? She's dead. And they laughed him to scorn. And since they laughed him to scorn, they didn't get to witness the miracle firsthand. Y'all leave. He told them to leave, to go out of the room, to go out of the house. And then he raised the child from death. Talitha kumai, which means young maiden, arise. And he rose her from the dead. And then he got to present her to these scoffers that laughed at him because he said she's just asleep. When a child of God dies, the Lord looks at that death. Now the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When a child of God is dead in the grave, the Lord does not look at that with worry and fear like you and I do. The Lord looks at that state as saying, they're just asleep. Because I'll wake them up soon. Time's coming soon where I'll wake them up. And they won't be in this sleep anymore. And they'll never be in that sleep again. They were the wave of first fruits unto the Lord. It is the Lord's first fruits. And they did that on the day after the Sabbath. Jesus resurrected from the grave the day after the Sabbath. And he was the first fruits of them that slept. Now, what if you were the first fruits? What if I was the first fruits? What if we had to be raised from the dead, be presented back to God as the offering, as the sample that showed whether the whole lump of the people of God was going to live or die? That wouldn't go so well, would it? You and I would have a hard time raising ourselves from the dead, wouldn't we? You and I, it'd be impossible for you and I to do that. And if somebody else raises from the dead, you'd say, well, I mean, everybody that Jesus raised from the dead, you know, they died to be raised again. Sometimes you have people that have a heart attack and they're coded where their heart has no beat anymore and they resuscitate them and somebody else says, well, they came back from the dead. Yeah, but how would you like one of those people to be your first fruits before God? Well, they're going to die again. They're certainly going to sin again. But Jesus, when he came up out of the grave, he was the wave offering unto God. Basically saying, Lord, please behold these first fruits. Now, when there are inspectors, house inspectors, food inspectors from the FDA, inspectors that inspect the welding of pipe, which I've had a little bit of experience with. When somebody goes to inspect something, they don't inspect 100% of it, do they? When somebody would come and inspect the house that Brother James or Brother Pat was involved in building, they wouldn't go and look at every single nail that was driven. They wouldn't look at every single board. They wouldn't pick up every shingle and make sure there's tar paper underneath it. They wouldn't go and spray water on every window to make sure that there's no leaks on the seams, right? They don't do that. They inspect a sample of them because they determine if the sample checks out fine, then we can assume that the workmanship is good. It's like that with the Lord Jesus Christ being resurrected from the grave and being a sample before God. Here's the sample. How does it measure up? You see, when Jesus came out of the grave, he was a sample to be inspected by God to determine whether he measured up. How do you see the Father as having seen Jesus out of the grave? Did the Father find any fault in him? Certainly not. When he was baptized, his voice spoke down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." I'm sorry, that was the Mount of Transfiguration. At the baptism, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was certainly pleased with him when he raised from the dead, didn't he? If he was pleased with him in his life, he's certainly pleased with him in his resurrection. So that third of the seven Jewish feasts was being raised, the first fruits being raised on the morrow after the Sabbath. The next feast comes 50 days later. 50, or the number 5, like pent for pentagon, like the five-sided object that you're learning about in geometry, kids. The building in Washington, D.C., the Pentagon, because it's five sides. The Pentateuch is biblical scholars refer to the five books of Moses. You know, penta means five. Well, this five tens, there was a day, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Lord here in Leviticus chapter 23, he implemented a Feast of Pentecost, or a Feast of Weeks, because they would go 7 weeks, and then another morrow after the Sabbath, and they'd have this feast. Well, there's no coincidence in that one, is there, either, is there? Because we read in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Feast of Pentecost, when Pentecost was fully come. Here they were observing this Jewish feast of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost was when the Lord's Spirit poured out upon the people of God. And in a manner of speaking, as if the church had been built up like the frame of a boat, and the sail had been placed upon the mast, and Pentecost was as if the day the Lord blew upon the mast and blew the ship out into the sea. And the church started to spread forth at that point. Happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, then the Lord has these other feasts, and he's got the Feast of Trumpets. We've got the blowing of the gospel trumpet today, and we're waiting for that last trumpet to blow. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, I believe, the last two. Excuse me, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, which was also called the Feast of Booths. Well, in Leviticus chapter 16, if you want to back up and go look there, and I'm going to try to paraphrase this for you. But in Leviticus chapter 16, and the Lord goes through the Day of Atonement here, and he tells them what they're supposed to do. And I'm going to hit the highlights of this for you, and you feel free to read this, and please go read afterwards and double check me on this. But in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest, this was the one day of the year that the high priest would go into the most holy place in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And he would have to offer up a bullock for himself to as a cleansing of his sin. And the reason why he had to do that, I joked with Sister Carol this morning about the name high priest. But the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he was going to go and offer a sacrifice for the people of God. So the high priest, excuse me, he would offer for himself. And you read about in Hebrews, when the book of Hebrews tells you about this being a picture of Jesus. He said this man, talking about Jesus, he didn't have to offer for himself like the high priest did. You see, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was a sinner. He may have been the one chosen for this special office. And oh yes, it was an office pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had this special office, but he was still a sinner. So since he was a sinner, and he's implementing an office that's a picture of what Jesus does for you and me, he had to offer for himself, and he had to have a bullock that he would slaughter and use his blood as a cleansing for his own sin. And he'd go into the holy place and have to use the blood of that bullock to cleanse the mercy seat. You know what the name mercy seat, when you compare languages with Hebrew and Greek, the name mercy seat has a synonym that is called, then that word is atonement. You know when he went in to the high place, the holy place, the holiest of holies, when he went before that mercy seat, you know what day he went to the mercy seat? Was the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, He went to a place that signified atonement, and he sprinkled blood for himself first. And oh, by the way, how many times did he sprinkle it upon the mercy seat? 7 times. And a number of perfection. I read something last night where they said they would take the blood on the finger, forefinger and the thumb, like God told them to. And he said they would go up like this and then down 7 times, like cracking a whip. All right, so they'd have the blood on the thumb and on the finger, and they would have to sprinkle upon the altar. So they would bring it up and then 7 times sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. And then they'd have to take, there were 2 goats that were used, right? He says, you choose out 2 goats. One's going to be the Lord's goat. The other's going to be the scapegoat. We still use the term scapegoat in our vernacular today, don't we? So-and-so was the scapegoat. He took the fault for everybody else, right? So here are these goats that the Lord told them to take. You take 2 goats, and one of them, you're going to draw lots for these goats. One of them's going to have the lot for the Lord. The other's going to have the lot for the people. So the one whose lot fell for the Lord, the priest would put his hands upon that. And that one, you'd say, okay, the one that falls upon the Lord's lot, this is going to be the goat that's treated well. He's going to be the one that's going to be, you know, held up for everybody to look at and to honor and say, oh, look, this is the Lord's goat. And he's glorious. He's wonderful. Since he represents the Lord, let's treat him honorably. And well, no, he was to be killed. The one on whom the Lord's lot fell upon these goats, he was to be killed. Why was the Lord's lot, the goat upon the Lord's lot, why was that goat to be killed? Because the Lord was to be killed. Because the Lord himself would condescend. He would come in the form of a man, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he would do so in order to die. The goat upon whom the Lord's lot fell wasn't exalted and treated wonderfully. He was killed. Just like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came as a man, he wasn't treated honorably and acceptably and holy. As a rule, he was killed. And they take that blood and they would sprinkle it with the thumb and the finger 7 times upon the mercy seat. Now the other goat, whose lot fell for the people, they placed the sins, they confessed the sins of the people upon that goat, and that goat would be taken out of the camp of Israel, outside the city walls, and he would be taken far away into a land uninhabited. And I read Jewish history tells us that eventually they started taking this goat and pushing it off a cliff so that it would die and never be seen from again. They would push this goat off a cliff. But you see, the Lord's commandment was you take him outside the city in a place uninhabited. And again, a source that I read says this was a 10-mile hike to take the goat out of the town. And then the man that would take him outside of the town, he'd have to wash himself as a ceremonial cleansing because he had been dealing with sin, and then he would come back into the camp. The Bible says about that man that would take this goat out of the city and have him displaced for this goat to never be seen again. You know how the Bible describes that man? He says he shall be taken out by the hand of a fit man. The hand of a fit man. You know what this goat makes me think of? The sins of the people of God being carried out never to be seen again. It reminds me of what the book of Psalms says, where it tells us that he has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has separated our sins, going in opposite directions, going far away, never to come together again. The Lord has put away your sin. The Lord has put away your sin, never to be found again. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, he tells us about our sins. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, is it because God is absent-minded like me and forgets things? It's not for that reason, is it? It's because he chooses not to remember them. It's as if he's saying, I will not call them to remembrance again. You know, the Bible teaches us about calling some things to remembrance. He's telling us about our sin here, that he will not call to remembrance your sins ever again. He's like separating them as far as the east is from the west. He's driving out the sin out of the camp of Israel, driving them away, never to be seen again. Isn't that glorious? But you know, not just anybody could take the goat out of the town as a representation of our sin. Not just anybody could take this goat out of the town and take it into a place uninhabited. It had to be a fit man. It had to be a fit man. You see Jesus all over the place in this Day of Atonement. He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice whose blood is shed upon the mercy seat. He's the fit man taking our sins out of the town, never to be seen again. You see, he's all over this, isn't he? When we read in the book of Moses, the books of Moses, the five books of Moses as we call them, originally it was, you know, all one book. When we read from Moses, we need to remember the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when Moses wrote, he wrote of me. When Moses wrote about the Passover and the unleavened Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets, when he wrote about all these things, he wrote about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was all over these pictures in such beautiful, beautiful ways. And on the Day of Atonement, the Bible says he, with his blood, he would go past into the holiest of holies within the veil, right? Within the veil. The veil separated the holiest of holies. Here's this thick curtain that would be drawn, and only the high priest, only once a year. Not just anybody could go past that veil. Only the high priest, a representation of Jesus Christ, only he could go past that veil into the holiest of holies. And he would offer first for himself. Jesus didn't have to do that because Jesus was perfect. But then he would offer for the people. Now inside that holiest of holies was a dark place. And the only light that came was from things that were burning. And he had to offer incense, right? Take the coal from the altar, take the incense with his hands, and offer that in the holiest of holies too. But you remember the amazing things that happened when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost? When he was on Calvary, the Bible says the earth did shake. There was an earthquake. The rocks rent. Have you ever taken a big rock and broken it apart with your hands? Never done that, have you? But when Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, rocks were breaking apart. Rocks were breaking apart. And the Bible says, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That means two. From the top to the bottom. Now that was a thick veil. And you think about some men have shown off their strength by taking a telephone book and ripping it apart. I've never had those strong hands. Brother James had some really strong hands. I doubt you probably ever did that either. But if you did, you can tell us about it. But some strong men have shown off their strength by ripping a telephone book in two, right? This temple veil was not rent by the hands of a man. And if a man would have done it, he'd have started at the bottom and started ripping it that way. This was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20 tells us that about this veil. He says he's brought down that wall. He says by the putting away of his flesh, that is to say, by the tearing down of the veil, that is to say his flesh. The veil represented the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the color of the veil? Purple, scarlet, and blue. What do those colors make you think of on a human body? The color of bleeding and bruising. The colors of that veil represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died. And when his body died, he rent the veil of the temple in twain from top to the bottom. So what happened when that veil was rent in twain? Obviously, I assume it fell. It spread wide open, probably at least, but it fell, I would assume. So now what happened when that veil was gone? The literal veil. Now, not just the high priest and not just the priest, But everybody could see inside that holiest of holies. It was a place they were not allowed to go unless they were the high priest. But now the veil has been torn in twain, and everybody can see inside this holiest of holies. You know why that is? Because your and my high priest has resurrected from the grave. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Our high priest is on the right hand of the throne, the majesty on high. And you and I have access into the holiest of holies. And it's not an access where he says, well, it's offered to you now, and if you just will, you can go to heaven. No, you're bound for heaven one day, but you have access to God. And we go through a high priest, the high priest Jesus, but we don't have to be a high priest here on this earth where we say, oh, only one person gets to represent the people of God. Only one person gets to represent you. Only one person gets to go in this special place. Only one person gets to make the sacrifice unto God. No, you and I can now make our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. You and I now have full and complete access that we can approach the Father at any moment of any day of our life. You and I have access to God. The veil has come down. Nobody else has to intercede for us except Jesus. And you and I can, in our quiet and private moments, we can take our cases and our petitions and our regrets to God. And we can pray unto the Lord at any moment of our life. We have full and complete access to God because the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And the separation between us and the holy place is now put away because the body of Jesus Christ died. Because his body died, because he has put away sin, you and I are made alive and alive forevermore. And there is never a moment in your life, good, bad, or ugly, where you don't have access to God. You can pray to him at any moment. And since we can, Paul told us to do. And Paul said, pray without ceasing. Because we have a new and living way, and we have access to God, and we don't have to go through a priest here upon this earth. Our high priest is seated in the heavens at the right hand of the Father, and he's given you and I complete and glorious access to God at any moment that we ever want it. You and I don't have access with the rulers of this world. You and I don't have access to tell the president anything, to tell the governor anything, to tell the Supreme Court anything, to tell the high generals of our military, to tell kings of foreign lands. You and I don't have access to talk to them, but we got something a whole lot better. We have access to God. Would to God I'd use that access more than I do. I suspect you probably feel the same way. I love you so very much, and thank God for your attention. I hope this has been a blessing to you.